Blog Talk Radio.
Turn on the light. Save the world from darkness, yeah. Turn on the light. Won't you please, my friend, yeah.
Bishop Beck Freeman and Ann Butterfield. We are the assistant pastors at Light of the World Priesthood Tabernacle International Church in Scottsdale, Georgia. Our co-founder is Archbishop B. Stephen Smith, and our senior pastor is Oshabar Hartman and his lovely wife, Lady B. We are so glad that you have tuned in. We are going to show you a God that will bring you life.
So call your neighbors and call your friends. Call Lottie Dottie and everybody. Tell them that the Turn on the Light broadcast is on the air. Tell them to dial 917-388-4161. And while you're getting your neighbors and your friends, here's a song just for you.
For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so good. Every breath that I am
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. In every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God, because truly God is good, and he's worthy to be praised from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make a boast of love. Hallelujah. Somebody say the humble will hear about it, and they will get glad. And after they get glad, I will tell them, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together. Let us give him praise, hallelujah, honor and glory that is due him, because he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in between. We give him praise today. Hallelujah. We lift a hallelujah in his presence, because truly God is good. Welcome to the Turn on the Light broadcast, and we are honored to be here tonight. Another night that we can share in the Word of God, because anytime you can share in the Word of God, that means you are getting some spiritual food and putting some fat and some meat on your bones. Hallelujah, that we can be strengthened in these last and evil days. We are so excited of what God is doing. We are in the midst of celebrating the Jimmy Lee Smith Community Center's 10th anniversary, and we have been blessed. Hallelujah, had an awesome time last night with a Black Tie Affair, which is a fundraiser. We thank God for what he did. Awesome team put some work in, and God bless us, amen, in that time. We had something today recognizing the coaches and the kids, and we thank God for the principals and the counselors who came out to share with us today. And we thank God for the parents and the kids that came out also. We bless the Lord. Tomorrow we're going to have, after church, we're going to have another good time in the Lord, and we're going to have some games and just have some fun celebrating the goodness of God. Because truly, all my life, he has been faithful. I don't know about you, but all my life, he has been faithful. When I wasn't faithful, he was still faithful. So we're going to sing of the glory of God. And I pray tonight that as you tune in, I know that you're going to hear something that's going to move you to get closer to God, because we have a fantastic man of God today. And we are, me and my wife, assistant pastors of Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia, where our co-founders, Archbishop Ruth W. Smith, and our senior pastors, Pastor Osibar Hartman and Lady E. We thank God for what God is doing in our midst. We praise God for we are getting so close to glory. Anytime we get in the house, hallelujah, to lift him up, God is really in our midst. We give him praise for it. Because there ain't nothing like going to church and you feel the presence of God, or going to church and not feeling the presence of God. There's a big difference. And so we thank God tonight. When we have a man of God tonight who's ready to break the bread of life, amen, he's no stranger to this broadcast. I'm telling you, I'm excited every time he comes, because he gives us something to think about. Last time we talked about in the middle. Hallelujah, how you break those numbers down and the 66 books and, even the chapters. Oh, my God, that thing was broken down so good. And I thank God every time this man of God has something to say, you walk away with something to think about and something to study. And I love it, because the more you know about God, the more you can love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to know about him. So without further ado, we're going to bring tonight none other than Pastor Fair. Amen. You are now live on the air, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
Fantastic. How are you?
I'm doing good. Enjoying this nice warmer weather for a change. The way it's going to keep up, we're going to be ready for the snow here pretty soon.
I know. Awesome.
Well, tonight we're going to be walking through the book of James, the first chapter of James. And what we're going to look at is how to be tried and true. How to be tried and true. So in the first chapter of James, we're going to begin in actually verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is the surge, like a surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of low degree in his high estate, and the rich in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass, it causes the grass to, and the flowers to pass away. For the sun ariseth and scorcheth the scorching wind, and wherewith the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so shall all the rich man fade away in his goings. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we have this time that we can share your word, that we can break bread, that we can learn of you, Father God, that we can open our minds and our hearts and our ears, that we can hear what you have to say. Father, each and every time that we open up your word, we should be completely amazed and completely astonished, because we see something new every morning. We see something new every day that we find in your word. We always find a nugget, a gold nugget that you give to us, something that we may have read 1,000 times, and then all of a sudden, at one time, it speaks to our hearts and speaks to our souls and speaks to our spirits. So we give you praise, Father, that we have this opportunity, and we give you thanks for all of the things that you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in James outer trials in verse 2. Verse 2 through 12 focuses on calamities and sufferings. Now, you stop and you think about that. The supporting idea here is Christians are to develop perseverance in their trials and accept responsibilities in their failures. So keep that in mind. You know, in verse 1, we see a word of greeting. And Paul never used that word of greeting. He usually did something else. But going back to this, the 11 verses that we're looking at begin and end with a discussion about trials. Verse 2, as we just read, count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations. Verse 12, it also tells us that Christians must seek wisdom from God to endure afflictions and difficulties which threaten to overpower us. Verses 2 through 4, trials of many kinds, but believers can triumph over them. Oh, don't we know that? If we don't know that, we should know that. Verse 2 presents a command concerning trials, and I would be willing to bet that 95% of the people that read this chapter, this verse 2, they don't realize that that is a command, which it is. It's a command. Verse 2 is a command concerning trials. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You've heard me say it many, many times before. How many times have you ever in your prayer said, God, I thank you for the trials and tribulations in my life, that you find me worthy to go through them for your name's sake? Woo! You know, and we're going to take a look at that too. This does not suggest that we should seek out trials, nor are we to pretend that enduring trials is pleasant, because they're not. They cause pain. They cause difficulty. Still, we should look at trials as an occasion for joy because of their potential for producing something good in us. This calls us consciously to develop a positive attitude towards trials, quite contrary to our normal response. And our normal response, I think anybody listening could agree, would be, why am I going through this? God, why are you doing this to me? That would be our typical response. Well, what verse 2 is telling us to do is completely opposite of that. It helps us to develop that positive attitude toward trials. completely contrary to what our normal response would be. Isn't that amazing? We find that throughout the Bible, completely contrary to what our response would be. But God has a different plan. There we go. Two of my favorite words, but God. Similarly, Hebrews regrets trials as a discipline, as the Father gives help to help us share in God's holiness. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Verse 3 explains how believers can show pure joy as they face trials. We are to realize that God intends the testing of our faith to produce perseverance. Woo! You see, without these trials, some character would be underdeveloped or undeveloped. God uses trials to purge and to remove defects from immature faith. There is not a one of us that call ourselves a Christian that want to be known by God as someone who has immature faith. We take the purging that God gives us and use that as a lesson to grow, just like we just got through looking at, to build our faith and to build our perseverance. Perseverance suggests endurance or stamina. You see, this isn't a 100-yard dash. This is an over cross-country run that we're going to be running until we reach the finish. So the perseverance and the stamina and the endurance is something that we need to run this race. It does not defer merely to the ability to hold back the discouraging results of a bad temper or remorseful self-pity. It also includes staying power that believers can have because they trusted their God.
Amen.
Tested faith becomes spiritually tough and rugged. Did you get that? Did you hear that? Anytime God tests your faith, it becomes spiritually tough and rugged. That's what we're supposed to be working towards. That's the perseverance that God expects us to have in this. Verse 4 presents the spiritual outcome of a result, of a perseverance, which attains to appoint the role within the believer. It's appointed within each and every one of us. We're not all going to have the same level of perseverance because we're all individuals. We're not all going to have the same level of faith because we're all separate. We are the same, but we're separate entities in and of ourselves. And this perseverance is something that God uses and helps us to strengthen ourselves, even in our trials. He said, count it all joy. It's a command. Count it all joy when you suffer through trials. And we have to take the attitude that we're going through these trials because God does find us worthy to go through them. If he didn't think we could handle them, he wouldn't be putting them in front of us. You can't have the testimony without the test. And somewhere in this, there's a test. A believer with perseverance is perfect, as we see in our text. If we go back to our text, we see that. You look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. 14, but each man is tempted when he draw away by his own lusts and enticed. Then the lust which it hath conceived beareth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Look at verse 16. Be not deceived, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So if we believe what God says, every perfect gift is from above, he knows that we need the very trials that we're going through to assure us that we have the perfect gift from above. And I know that there's going to be some that's going to go, how in the world are you saying that trials and tribulations are a perfect gift from God? Because it creates stronger faith in us, because it creates perseverance, it creates endurance, and it creates a stamina in us. Every good gift is perfect and comes from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom he can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Of his own will He brought us forth by the wind of by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creations. You see, this uses one of my favorite phrases, of his own will. God has a free will just as we do. We're made in God's image. He gives us a free will. He is not going to ever, ever, ever go against our free will. He is not ever, ever, ever going to come against us and the things that we think. And the best example I can give you of that, just right off the top of my head, is Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve their own free will. And to me, our salvation is our greatest gift. It's right there at the very top of the list. Number two is our own free will, which God honors. He does not go against it. But you look at Adam and Eve. They had the run of the garden. They had a perfect life. And God gave them free wills. And guess what? They went against God's will and used their own free will to partake of the one tree that God said they couldn't have. So you see, it is God's will for us to have this kind of perseverance, this kind of be spiritually tough and rugged. Verse 4 presents a spiritual outcome or result of perseverance, which attains to its appointed role within the believer. Oh, hello. A believer with perseverance is perfect. We just looked at that in our text. This does not mean sinlessness or moral flawlessness. It describes maturity, the state of being developed. Isn't it what we want to get off of the milk and get into the solid meat of the Word of God? Complete pictures. Someone who possesses all of the spiritual traits needed for moral completeness. People who endure trials with faith in God can develop every trait needed for spiritual victory. Did you catch that? People who endure trials with faith in God can develop every trait needed for spiritual victory. You see, now all of a sudden, this is starting to speak volumes to us. I've read this passage, I can't tell you how many times, and when I went through it this one time, it just jumped off the page at me, that second verse. And it just captured me, and I started reading, and I started studying on it, and this is what God put in my heart there. Moreover, these traits can be ripened to a full maturity. An outlook like this naturally describes the trials as an occasion for pure joy. Pure joy. Have you ever, can you count the times on one hand, maybe the times that you've had pure joy, let's say in the last month, pure joy. You see, when we count it all joy, when we obey that command to count it all joy when we go through trials in our lives, it strengthens us. It gives us a joy like none other can give us. It gives us pure joy. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. Potiphar's wife betrayed him, we see in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 20. And Pharaoh's cupbearer forgot him, we see in Genesis 40, 23. Still, in God's plan, he became the second most powerful leader in Egypt. In God's plan, in God's will, Joseph endured his trials. He counted them all joy. He's a very good example of what we're speaking about here. After their father, Jacob, died in Egypt, Joseph's brothers asked for mercy and forgiveness for their past wrongs to him. Joseph's inspiring response was, "Don't be afraid. I am in the place of God." When we go through trials and tribulations and we do it just like verse 2 tells us to count it all joy, we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You are intended to harm me. There he was talking to his brothers. But God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Woo! Hello, we're commissioned to go into the highways and byways and teach and preach the gospel. We're taught to go into the highways and byways and making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something that God works in us and through our faith, which is built on perseverance, which is built by counting joy in our trials. You see how it starts to domino there? Enduring affliction had produced in Joseph an ability to see God's greater hand in the malicious intentions of his brothers. How many times can we say that something, somebody has done us wrong, and we're seeing fire? How many times can we say that we saw God's greater hand in those malicious intentions, and we saw the opportunity and the reason we should be showing joy through these trials? Ooh. God had used trials to make Joseph mature and complete. Ooh. God had used trials to make Joseph mature and complete. Put your name there. God had used trials to make Clifford Fair mature and complete. God had used trials to mature Mary Fair and complete her. Put your name right there. Verses 5 through 8. These verses outline our resources for facing trials and explain how to get them. Christians need wisdom and faith as they encounter trials. It says right in our verses, if you need wisdom, ask God. We're encouraged to pray for wisdom and to pray for faith. Oh, but we need to pray for the persevering faith, the kind that strengthens us, the kind that gives us endurance, the kind that gives us that power to go on, to keep running this race. We are engaged, we're encouraged to pray for wisdom and with faith, and Jewish Christians should understand wisdom. To James and to Jews, wisdom was much more than knowledge and intelligence. Judaism emphasized that the fear of the Lord, air quotes there, was the starting point of wisdom. In Proverbs 1 verse 7. Wisdom was a spiritual trait which developed from a wholehearted love for God's ways. There's a song that's got a line in it that says, God, break our heart for what breaks yours. And if we've got that kind of attitude, even in trials and tribulations, we're going to be wholeheartedly and falling in love with Jesus more and more every single day. James will later contrast divine wisdom and earthly wisdom in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Earthly wisdom is unspiritual and demonic. Divine wisdom is pure. Oh, pure wisdom, pure joy. There's a kind of a theme going on here. Pure joy. Wisdom is peace-loving, is considerate, is submissive, is full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial, and it's sincere. James 3:17. With wisdom, Christians can understand how their trials merged into God's plan for their lives. They have the commitment to his will necessary to assure that they follow God and not wander from the path of his plan. I'm going to address that just a little later in the podcast. But how do Christians get this wisdom? They must ask for it. Four facts about God encourage us to ask for this wisdom. Encourage us. First, God is a giving God. Giving to those who ask from him is natural for God. Second, God gives generously to all. We see this in our text. He has no favorite recipients of his gifts, but he gives to all classes, all races, all types of people. Third, God gave without finding fault. God does not give in such a way as to humiliate us. Ooh. He does not chastise us for our failures or hold our unworthiness against him or against us. He is always ready to add new blessings to old ones without finding fault in us for our many shortcomings. If we began to count our shortcomings every single day, we would fall on our faces and God would say, God, forgive me for my shortcomings. Everywhere I fail you each and every day, each and every hour, there's some way, God, that I fail you. Help me to have that strength. Help me to have that wisdom. There you go, praying for the wisdom that we're told to do. Finally, God promises to answer those who come seeking wisdom. A request according to his will receives his answer. Did you hear that? A request according to his will receives an answer. That's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Such wisdom helps us understand how our troubles fit in with God's plan. It assures us that God has not forsaken us. God's gift of wisdom allows us to understand how God is involved in life's daily events. Instead of serving as a hindrance, trials present a marvelous opportunity to become wise. Ooh, now what do you think about trials? What are you thinking about trials now with that last statement? Trials present a marvelous opportunity to become wise. You know, the only place that I know in the whole Bible that God calls us wise is in Proverbs. He that winneth souls is wise.
That's right.
Verses 6 through 7 in our text deal with the need for faith in prayer. Whoever asks God for wisdom must believe and not doubt. It's in our text. Faith is a complete commitment to God and trusting obedience. Now, a lot of people, and I use the acronym for faith, Father, all in my hands. Faith is a complete commitment to God in trusting obedience. We see things just like verse 2 here in our text. And like I said, if I were a gambling man, I would bet that 95% of the people that read that don't realize that it's a command to count it all joy in trials. Faith is a complete commitment to God in trusting obedience. Two reasons to encourage faith are presented. Here's the first one is a doubting person is spiritually unstable, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It's in our text. Our prayers for wisdom must not alternate between faith and unbelief. We must endure in confidence that God will answer our request according to his will. Second, doubters should not even imagine that God will answer their prayers. Doubters, in our text it says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's someone that prays in faith and doubts. And has doubts in their mind. Yeah, I doubt that God's going to answer that for me. He does it for everybody else, but he's not going to do it. No. You've got to have faith. Those trials and tribulations are there for a reason. They're there to strengthen you. Doubters should not imagine that God will answer their prayers. Faith alone opens the door to God's limitless treasure of wisdom. Who doesn't want God's limitless treasure of wisdom? Oh, unbelief receives God's rejection slip, which reads, request denied due to insufficient faith. Whew, that's a slip I never want to see. That sends chills up my back. Request denied due to insufficient faith. Wow. I mean, that wakes me up. Let us be careful not to make light of our hesitant faith. Let us not. Doubting God is a serious business.
Amen.
Such doubt implies we have a low view of God. Did you ever stop and think about that? To receive answers from God, you must come to him with the conviction that he gives rewards to those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Diligence is a trait we all desperately need. It doesn't just say Pastor Fair. It doesn't just say Bishop Butterfield squared. It doesn't just say one person at all. It says we all need this trait.
Amen.
Verse 8 provides an additional description of the spiritual makeup of a doubter. The doubter is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Doubters display no stamina in their commitment to the Lord. Do you know somebody like that? Take them to this first chapter of James. Show them where their strength comes from. The focus on that command in verse 2. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. How can you doubt? How can you have doubt in your mind when that comes across as a command from God? They have no stamina and their commitment to the Lord. One moment they're inclined to obedience. Another moment they follow their own ways. Their own self-will gets in the way. Imagine that. God's a gentleman. He's not going to come against that free will that he has given us as a gift. Failure to endure with faith in prayer is an indicator of the doubter's general character. Oh, you see, all of this makes me quiver. I don't want to be known as somebody by God that shows my failure is to endure with faith in prayer as a doubter's general character. I don't want that. I want to be known as a man of faith. I want to be known as someone who believes what God says. Verses 9 through 11. These verses give examples of trials of two different groups of people, and they call for both groups to show a right estimate of their trials. Poor people must not lament their poverty, but must rejoice at God's bounty in their lives. That's kind of an oxymoron there. The rich must not delight in their wealth, but must find joy in the humility which trials produce in their lives. That's also kind of an oxymoron. But God's plan has it where those both work together with wisdom, together with that pure joy. You see, James wanted poor people to find delight in their spiritual position. Oh, in God's kingdom, and avoid the temptation to murmur about the material distress. Oh, we might be poor on the earth, on the face of the earth, but man, I'm rich in glory. Hallelujah! Depression. The brother is humble in circumstances. It's a Christian who lives in poverty. And depression, resentment, and selfish ambition may easily characterize their lives. Instead, they should glory in the prominent position to which God has elevated them to as believers. This dog might hunt, Bishop. Paul suggested that God has given the Holy Spirit as a down payment on all the good things he will do for believers throughout eternity. Ephesians 1, chapter 14. Poor believers are to rejoice that they are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Verses 10 and 11 focus on wealthy people. The rich person faces the temptation of glorying in wealth. In one sense, the possession of wealth is a trial because it tempts rich people to rejoice in earthly treasures. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. The wealthy are encouraged to glory in the humbling of soul which life's trials can bring them. While God's wisdom lasts for eternity, wealthy people should exult in the privilege of learning that true treasures are located only in heaven. Since the possession of money often gives wealthy people a false sense of security, an illustration from nature demonstrates the brevity and uncertainty of life. Life is short. Folks, Our life comes out to a 2.5-inch dash. When you look at, you walk through a graveyard, you've heard me say this before, not to be morbid or anything, but when you walk through a cemetery, you see these headstones that say this person was born on this date. There's a 2.25-inch dash there, and there's a date this person passed away. That 2.25-inch dash is your life. That's how short life is. The pageantry of wealth resembles the blooming of a wild plant, which fades into the hot sun soon after it displays its beauty. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7, it uses a similar image to show that life is brief and uncertain. These verses warn that in the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Rich people must recognize that the possession of wealth provides a challenge to overcome. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Possessing wealth without spiritual wisdom eventually brings only emptiness. And see, that's the focus on this. Not poor, not rich. It's the spiritual emptiness. Like the poor, the rich should revel in the spiritual privileges which the Lord has opened for them. These verses also warn against the tendencies of both poverty and wealth. Poverty brings no joy. So many people feel that the wealth provides joy, even though Jesus, God just said, show joy in tribulations. Ooh, he's telling us how to gain wisdom. He's telling us how to gain strength. He's telling us how to gain joy that money can't buy. He's telling us how to bring joy that this world didn't give us, joy that this world can't take away. He's telling us how to get joy, how to get knowledge, how to get wisdom that this world can't take away. Poverty brings no joy. In reality, the poor must find joy in their spiritual privileges despite their penury. The wealthy must avoid delighting in wealth, glorying instead in the spiritual privileges God makes available. James would doubtless have followed Paul in urging his wealthy witches to be in good deeds in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 12, a double result is promised those who faithfully endure their trials. First is an inner reward of blessedness. Whew. Blessed is the same term which appears repeatedly in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. It describes an inner quality of joy resting in God and unaffected by external events. Count it all joy. There you go. There's your joy right there, resting in God and unaffected by external events. Count it all joy. It's not a wish or a statement, but a fact, a joyous affirmation. Oh, the blessedness of the person who endures. In the New Testament, often it describes people with the world would never regard such as blessed or fortunate in any sense. Such as the persecuted in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. Having the trial is not a blessing in itself, but the stalwart endurance of the trial brought blessing. The second blessing is a gift from God. Hello, the crown of life. Crown did not refer to the ornament of a ruler, but to a garland wreath given to the victor in an athletic contest. Stop and think about that. God's reward for us and to us for faithfully enduring trials is not a position of royalty over others. Rather, it's a recognition from God for spiritual victory. I hope somebody got a hold of that. I hope somebody wrote that down, to have that kind of faithfully enduring trials. It's known as recognition from God for spiritual victory. Woo! The crown is not a physical object, but a spiritual privilege, which gives a deeper, fuller life on earth, John 10:10, and an unending, joyous life in the world to come. Enduring trials for his glory shows that we love God. God has stored up marvelous blessings for those who love him. Four features in this section provide encouragement for people caught up in trials. First, God uses trials to produce staying power in those who endure. Second, for those who seek it, God provides wisdom to understand trials. Third, believers which, whether rich or poor, find encouragement to rejoice over their position in life. Oh, hello, somebody. Fourth, God promises a reward to fill the believer with hope. See, that's some of the outer temptations. The inner temptations, verses 13 through 18, outward trials frequently provide an occasion for the development of sinful attitudes within. When you don't understand these trials, it's easy to revolt against God. You stop and you think about that. Who is responsible when these trials appear? May we blame God? Or the question is, do we blame God? And the answer is absolutely yes. I've heard so many people say, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why have you put me through this? Instead of counting it all joy. God, the Bible teaches that God sends us trials. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and in Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. However, we must not blame him for evil effects of trials. God does not call us to disobedience by enticing us to evil. It just doesn't work. And we just saw that in our text in verses 13 through 16. But he is the source of everything good, verses 17 and 18. He allows trials to produce holiness and stamina in his people. You see, I've given you so much tonight to know that it's a good thing to count it all joy in trials. It's a good thing from God. He allows trials to produce holiness and stamina in his people. We hold the blame for all and any effects of trials in our lives. Verses 13 through 16. Sometimes people complain, God is tempting me. That's impossible with what we just read in our text in verses 13 through 16. Two insights about God show that he is not responsible for evil. First, God cannot be tempted by evil. That's in our text, folks. God has no weakness or tendency which temptation can exploit. Oh, God's holy character puts him out of reach of temptation. Evil has no appeal for God. Evil is repulsive to God. The second thing there, God does not use evil to tempt anyone. Anyone. True, God sometimes places us in situations in which we cannot compromise. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. However, he does not do this with a view to encourage our sin, but to build us up. Woo! God wants to build us up. God wants to give us strength. God wants to give us endurance. God wants to give us power. Verses 14 through 15 outline the beginnings of sin in the human heart. First, openness to temptation develops from weakness in the human heart. Dragged away and enticed comes from the language of fishing. The first word described the act of luring fish from their hiding places. The second word pictured by the enticing of fish as with a juicy worm on a hook. Evil desire is the bait which hooks every human being. It don't matter who you are. Evil is that bait. The desire is the bait which hooks the human being. The Bible will not let us blame hereditary. An evil environment, it will not let us blame wicked companions for sin. The blame rests squarely on the individual, on you and me. I'm not going to stand in your shoes, brother, when you face Jesus. You're not going to stand in mine. It falls on our shoulders. There's that free will coming into play again. Instead of mumbling and grumbling and moaning and groaning and complaining, we should be counting it all joy in trials and tribulation. Practically speaking here in verse 15, sin occurs whenever a person's mind approves the performance of a sinful act. Oh, our mind has to approve it. God doesn't. Our mind has to approve it. Whenever the person repeatedly approves the same sin, the result is death. This is death in all its territory, in all its terror. Approves the same sin. The result is death. It's a total disintegration of the personality, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You stop and think about that. It leads to a separation from God's lasting for eternity. It all begins with when an individual yields to will his evil, to his will, our own will, that will that Jesus gave us, that God gave us, we yield that to evil. No one can blame God for this. I do it to myself. You look in the mirror, I did it to myself. The act of temptation itself is not sinful. Sin develops only when an individual ascends to the deed and agrees that it is good or desirable. Our evil nature and disobedient wills provide an easy avenue along which temptation can stroll. Sin develops only when we invite temptation to leave the avenue and visit us personally. In verses 14 and 15, it does not mention the role of Satan in temptation. The Bible pictures Satan as an active in temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But James was not presenting a complete analysis here of all of temptation. He only wanted to show that God was not the cause of sin. He laid the blame for sin upon human weakness and disobedience. Verse 16. A solemn warning against being deceived by wrong thinking concerning the source of sin. We may apply the words either to what has immediately preceded in verses 13 and 15 or the verses which follow in 17 and 18. If we apply the words to preceding statements, the warning is against excusing ourselves from responsibility for sin. I know somebody like that. If we apply the words to what follows, the warning is against a wrong view of God's character. Either interpretation provides truth. Verses 2 through 12 is what we were looking at. They urge us to endure trials of life. Verses 13 through 16 urge us to resist temptations. We can ask God for the wisdom to know whether to endure the trial or to resist the temptation. God can supply both grace to endure and strength to resist. He uses our endurance and our resistance to give us spiritual maturity and growth in holiness and stamina. Count it all joy, folks, in trials and tribulations, and stop and think about what that means to God. Bishop Butterfield?
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you. You never thought trouble was so good. Amen. What an awesome word. We thank God for the word tonight. Amen. I know Congressman John Lewis used to say, always get into good trouble. Good trouble, yeah. Yeah, he had a saying that.
Yeah, well, that's
a good trouble.
That would be a wise thing to do, yes.
Amen. Because the only way you can get stronger is to have resistance.
That's it.
If you go into the gym.
If your armor doesn't...
Go ahead.
If your armor doesn't have any chinks in it, you're not fighting a good battle.
Amen. You can go in the gym 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if you don't have no resistance in that gym, your muscle is not going to gain any strength because it has to be resistant.
Right.
And so God want to make sure that we know because I think Andre Crouch say, if I never had a problem, I would have never known you could solve.
The thing about this message tonight, Bishop, is the second verse. I mean, it just captivated me when I read it this time around, and I've read it so many times, but count it all joy in trials, mm-hmm. and it just made me, I get cold chills every time I just read it and think about it, because there's so much there that we are missing. There's so much there that to gain through this. It's unbelievable what you can find.
Amen. Because the scripture that always helped me through difficulties and challenges is that the Bible said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
Yes.
But a lot of times we look at the cross rather than the joy that was set before us.
And that's a good point, because the joy that was before him is you and I.
Yes.
The joy that was before him was everybody that we know, everybody we come in contact with. That was the joy in front of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Woo! He was a good example of count it all joy. When he says joy, he's saying our name. He's talking about us.
Yeah. He saw us coming into the fold. He saw us being redeemed. That's why he wasn't considering the curse of the cross, but he was just considering that we were the end, were the other side of the cross. Our deliverance, our freedom, our peace with God, our reunion. We've been redeemed by Christ. He began to see that as opposed to see the stuff that he was going through. Now in the garden, he saw it, but he said, nevertheless, not my will. But your will be done. That's the same attitude we ought to have. That's when it'll become joy. When we change our perspective on what we're dealing with.
If we thought about that, that even Jesus didn't go against his own free will that God gave him. Not my will, but thy will be done. That should open up a different perspective to us in this text here in the first chapter of James. It should give us a whole new context of what it means to count it all joy, because he had us in mind. He did it for us. It was for our benefit. Not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't go against the free will that God gave him. We do almost on a daily basis in the decisions that we make. And we need to take a responsibility for that and line it up with God's word and say, God, this is a gift that you've given for me. This free will, help me to submit myself to you. Thy will be done, but not my will.
Amen. You know, this is so awesome, because if we as believers would have that mindset, that life would go along so smooth, because Joseph didn't complain no matter what difficult situation he was placed in, because he was sold out on, he had joy in his suffering, because he knew the end of it was going to be doing the will of God, not his own will. And so that's the perspective we have to be in as we live this life, as we try to show others the way of Christ. We can't be a complainer and always having issues going on, always complaining about, oh, this ain't working out right, that ain't working out right. But and everything, if it don't work out right, you ought to say, it's going to work for my good. No matter what.
Bring it all joy. Through trials and tribulations, we need to realize that God is doing something good there.
Yeah.
Recognition for that. Tonight, he's showing us his approval. Do it with an attitude. Access to.
Absolutely. I heard somebody say, you don't test what you don't trust. If God trusts us enough, he's going to test us. If he knows we're going to be able to come to. I thought about how Noah was not a boat builder. He was just a man who lived above everybody else during that time. but he became what God wanted him to be because he trusts God. He didn't look at what the difficulty of doing something that never exists and being laughed at, no doubt, about talking about rain, something that didn't exist. But he looked beyond all of that and saw that he was going to be able to please God and be able to save the world.
They didn't even know what rain was. They'd never heard of rain. All they'd seen was dew on the ground. So when Noah said it was going to rain, they left and scorched him. They didn't know what rain was.
But through it all, for 120 years. I mean, he did it for 30 days. 120 years.
It's time that we get back to the point where we listen to James and what God is telling us, and we count it all joy. We obey that command that comes to us. It's so simple. Mind. So much. That I didn't get into half of the definitions that I wanted to cover tonight because it's such a large topic. It's absolutely awesome.
Amen. But we enjoy it. We thank God for it. And as usual, we always get something to think about. And we thank God for you and Mary. And thank God for what he's doing with you guys. We pray God continue to bless you guys and open our doors that the devil thought he had closed. But God has a time for those things to be open for you. And we see God moving you to where he wants you, where he has you to be. Amen, and continue to bless you. Continue to stay faithful, and I'm telling you, this word that you say tonight is going to be the vehicle to propel ministries and lives to another level. We thank and praise God for you, Mary. We give God praise, honor, and glory for your faithfulness to this broadcast and faithfulness to God and to God's people, because I know you're a man who loves God's people. And when you do that, God will always take care. So we pray God's blessing upon you guys tonight. We want you to just do a final word and a prayer, and we'll be closing up.
Hope that anyone listening got something from this message tonight. I hope they realize that to count it all joy means so much more in God's eyes. He shows us favor in it. Thank him, and we praise him for it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just so
thank you, Lord,
that you are such an awesome God. No matter how you do it, you always show us something that astonishes us. But Father,
thank you, Lord,
give us the hearts, give us the attitude that we have, that every time we open your word, we say, me again today. Do it so easily through your word. Praise and honor and glory that you loved us so much that you did give us your word.
Amen.
To look forward to something that we can live in, something we can share with others. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbors, tell your friends. Every Saturday night at 8 p.m., dial 917-388-4161 to turn on the Like Podcast. Time, same channel.